God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue this morning in the doctrine of faith. We'll pick up probably towards the end of page one there. Get us back into the doctrine. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting designed for the believers come together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word. In order to understand and perceive it, it demands that we have the spiritual apparatus for perception, that is, God the Holy Spirit, operating in His filling ministry. All believers are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, filled with God the Holy Spirit, the point of saving faith. The indwelling is unconditional. It's with us forever. The filling, however, is conditional. It's conditional based on personal sin in life. And when we engage in personal sin, the filling ministry is, if you will, neutralized. It is not acting on our behalf in that regards. And how we regain that filling ministry is through the rebound technique, as the mechanics given to us. That is 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then in fellowship. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of Scripture. You are to test the spirit of the communicator, and you are given your defense and ability to do that is by being in fellowship for yourself and obviously paying attention to the Scriptures themselves, the doctrine that we look at and all this documentation and understanding in this regards. And in this way, we are able to perceive what God expects of us and fulfill His word and plan for our lives. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the grace attributes that you have provided for us so that we can understand these things, these spiritual things that you have revealed in regard to mankind for those who are seekers of you. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will once again this morning enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing the doctrine and hence principle of faith. Faith is a means of perception. It is the conviction to believe in something. Conviction means that you believe with certainty. You believe that it is real, it is true, it exists in that regards. And the Bible teaches in terms of faith that the complete faith is to believe without doubting. We are to objectively and intellectually, honestly approach the truth of Bible doctrine. And when it is revealed to us under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, we are to embrace it and recognize it as the veracity of God's Word as it's so intended and as otherwise so proclaimed to be in His Word. To believe without doubting is a huge stabilizer in regards to our Christian life emotionally and otherwise. When one doubts, when one is uncertain in regard to things, obviously you can go on that emotional roller coaster ride and it could take you for a ride. And one is vacillating and unstable in terms of their decision making and things of this nature. Emotions, people often operate and make decisions based on emotions, bad choice. We are not to make our decisions based on emotion. Emotion is a responder in regards to circumstance, situation, life. Happiness, that's an emotion. Anger, that's an emotion, see. What we are to do is to take the information set before us and intellectually determine in regards to our decisions in this vein, in spite of what our emotions may be doing one way or the other in that regards. So we are to take Bible doctrine, assimilate the truth of doctrine. We are to incorporate it into our human spirit, our soul, our brain computer, and to guard it as Jesus in John's Gospel likes to proclaim in regards to its very value that is so intended to provide for mankind in terms of salvation, not only phase one, as we know, phase two. And faith is supported by, but extends beyond the typical and normal means of perception in regards to life, such as rationalism and empiricism, through rational, deductive, inductive reasoning, through the afferent impulses, the five senses, sight, hearing, touch, smell, taste. Hey, I got them all today. All week, I've missed one. But that's all right. God keeps me humble. So those things in and of themselves do not extend themselves above beyond really the physical. And there's more to the physical world. There is a spiritual world that exists. Ephesians makes it very clear we're in a warfare, a spiritual warfare. And that is in terms of the spirit of the world versus God the Holy Spirit. As they are in combat in regards to seeking to have rulership and having the affection of the human race on their behalf in that vein. And these typical things, rationalism, empiricism, they tend to discount and write off miracles, things that happen without it. There's no explanation how it really could happen in that regard, other than there's a supernatural being that's in power that's behind what's going on. You know, you hear all these things, that even theologians trying to define things or explain things in the Bible that are declared miracles in some scientific term. Well, this is what happened here. Some large wind and Moses parting the Red Sea came in and blew the waves apart or whatever. That is a miracle, see. Miracles occur all the time. People just are so blind in regards to life in and of itself, and that they are so ingrained in regards to only accepting in their mind and their thinking those tangible and physical things of life. They fail to realize it otherwise in this regards. So, as we know, the Bible defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We live a life by faith. The truth and promises of the Bible and all the information that is there, we believe it. We believe God's Word to be inerrant, and it is in perfect harmony with itself. There is no contradiction in the Bible, only apparent. That means that it may appear to be some contradiction, but when you study it out, you find the harmony between it. And we live these things recognizing that there is a spiritual dimension, that it is manifested primarily outside of our tangible universe, known as the third heaven or the kingdom of God in that regards, and that He interacts in regards to the human race, in regards to our dimensional reality in this respect. And we walk accordingly, recognizing that this life is only temporary. It will end in our physical capacity, in our physical bodies for us, come the end of our life. But life then goes on, and it will be proceeded forward in regard to a spiritual matter, in terms of our soul, as believers, our human spirit. Unbelievers don't have a human spirit. Then a new spiritual resurrection body for believers. So, biblical faith, point J, just pick up there as a quick overview there. of what we've been through. Biblical faith looks to the ultimate authority of God behind His communication. We learn, obviously, first and foremost, by trusting ourselves to others to explain things to us. As an innocent child to a parent, their ignorance, but their trust allows them to learn the instructions that they get from their parents and things of this nature. We learn by rote, by repetition, and other aspects in regards to educating ourselves. And one obviously depends upon the authority of the individual that's explaining the science or the subject before them as knowing what they're talking about. And when it comes to the truth of Bible doctrine, we have complete faith in regards to His communicator because it comes from God Himself as He reveals it in Revelation and as He has through men in time through divine inspiration to pen His Word for us in its written form that we have today as a Bible. Again, complete for what we need to know in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life. Scripture has been revealed in time through progressive revelation in certain aspects of God's plan is revealed. Then over time, more aspects is revealed. There will be more revealed as we get to the end of the tribulational period, going into the final dispensation, dispensational period of human history, that is the millennium. And prophecy will once again be cranked back up, and we'll have that aspect. But for us, we have the combined Old Testament, New Testament canon of Scripture, and we have all that is necessary to not only know what God expects of us as being church-age believers in the New Testament, but all the theological doctrine and compatibility and in harmony and through example that coincides in regards to it in the Old Testament. So, okay, faith is a non-meritorious system of perception in that it requires no work on the part of the one believing. Faith is a system that God has determined to provide salvation for man. And it is strictly based on grace. To believe is no merit of one in and of itself of what they've done, only that they've heard the information and they have chosen through their soul where volition resides, free will in the soul, have determined to believe what they have heard. And in this way, He has provided a system of salvation that is equal across the board. It's non-partial. Anyone can engage in faith. It doesn't determine, it's not determined by one's class status, economically, racially, or whatever. It is simply based on the energy of one's soul to choose either for or against what adheres. So, biblical faith is therefore compatible with grace and the only system accessible to all men. We read, as it pertains to saving faith, phase one, salvation, point one, is by grace apart from works. No works are allowed in regards to saving faith, getting into heaven. Jesus Christ gets all the glory. To add to the intellectual belief in the term in view of the object of your faith being Jesus Christ, proclaiming who and what He is, to add to that at all is nothing but more than arrogance and self-righteousness on the part of the individual. So it obviously is the epitome of grace, phase one, saving faith in that regards. Phase two, salvation, point two, while it demands works and allows works, is still based on grace, as the Scriptures, the truth of doctrine itself, is provided by God to those who are positive phase two in regards to the truth of doctrine, fulfill God's plan for their life. We say what Paul says, we are not like the many who merchandise the Word of God. It's not about money. It's not about numbers. It's about positive volition and those who want to know the truth of doctrine and God intervening on their behalf to bring them with their right communicator in that respect. Biblical faith functions apart from rationalism and empiricism. It extends beyond that as it looks into the unknown in terms of what it determines to believe. And in terms of faith, IQ is not an issue. It's not a factor. It's volition. Not mentality that is the issue in God's plan. And we were reading these verses here. Point in, we saw Habakkuk 2:4, Luke 10:21, Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. John 14:26 is the next in the list. So that's where we'll pick up. Jesus, in instructions to his disciples, he is making it clear to them that the first advent was not his political establishment over Israel as king, but that is a spiritual advent for the purpose of providing deliverance for mankind from the slave market of sin. And He is letting them know that he's not going to be with them forever. That is not God's plan. He is to go to the cross. He is to die physically. He has received his resurrection body. He will make appearances as evidence in regards to that he is resurrected. But then he is to ascend to the third heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father in session until the time of which the Father makes the nations his footstool, and he is returned back for his bride, the church, and then which is not all the way to planet Earth. He doesn't set his foot back on Earth at that point. We rise up to meet him in the clouds in our first atmosphere. But 7 years later, he will return to this planet and establish his earthly kingdom. But in his absence, he has determined that for believers living in the church age, that they will also have the benefit of God the Holy Spirit, known here and called here the Helper or the Advocate on their behalf. And to be with them forever, there is a special boon given to us as believers living in this dispensation of grace, and that is that we are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints are not said to be indwelled. The Holy Spirit rests upon them, is with them. The Holy Spirit can fill them as he fills us. But in our dispensation, we have been given an unbelievable privilege in union with Jesus Christ as we are considered his, if you will, counterpart for all eternity as his bride. And we are made a part of this union of royalty through the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And as believers, while we can't tell it tangibly, and obviously not by our actions a lot of the times, that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He indwells every aspect of our body. And in that vein, he is with us forever. He will not ever part from us in that vein. And this all ties in, again, being the bride of Christ, etc. And in that capacity, then his filling ministry operates. So we may not be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we'll always have the Holy Spirit with us. So here he is informing his disciples that he is going to send them a helper. That's verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may be with you forever. for all the Pentecostal types, the Holy Rollers, and other denominations that say you need to pray for God the Holy Spirit. Why? But Jesus' prayer isn't a request of the Father not enough. He says, I'll ask. See? And you can't find any commands in the New Testament epistles to ask for God the Holy Spirit. See? And one of his dominant, not only, but dominant applications in ministry to us is to lead us and guide us and direct us to all truth. And hence he's called, verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. That is, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world in its capacity of unbelief. Because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you, because they're still in the age of Israel until the church age dispensation comes to fruition. That will not occur until the day of Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. In 33 A.D., but abiding is a typical term used to describe the Holy Spirit's relationship with believers in the Old Testament. And he goes on, he abides with you and will be then in you. And then, verse 26, for our intents and purposes. But the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, again, in re-emphasis, that this is taken care of for us. Jesus has all his bases covered. The Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, will remind you literally, concerning all that I said to you. So, in spite of the limitations of their intellectual ability to remember, recall, and things of this nature, God the Holy Spirit intercedes on their behalf. So, they don't have to have one of those photogenic memories or whatever they call it anymore in regards to things. And other aspects of this is brought out in terms of Paul being in prison, not to worry about what he's going to say in regards to people within the hour that he stands before them. The Holy Spirit would be with them, etc. You know. So it's volition, not IQ. If one is capable of understanding the language of which the doctrine is communicated to them in, they can get in fellowship, they understand its importance, even if they have by human standards would be a low IQ, they can still gap the truth of doctrine sufficient for them to fulfill God's plan for their life. That's the beauty of doctrine. In fact, to be the intellectual wise of the world is really a big hindrance to people in regards to their volitional aptitude towards the plan of God, as we know. Now, many of the wise and mighty will come to saving faith because of their arrogance. Well, they think they know it all. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Speaking of, for consider your calling, brothers, verse 26, Paul to the believers at Corinth. The calling was the evangelizing, provided verbally by an evangelist or one evangelizing, but also interceded with God the Holy Spirit in terms of saving faith and a convicted ministry in that respect. Calling occurs in time. God chose in eternity past those who would be positive to His Word and determined to call them in time to ensure that they got the gospel. And many may get the gospel and still not believe. That has to do with culpability in regards to the human race. Some may not ever hear the gospel. The heathens, as they would used to be called, and pagans, etc. God knows the hearts of everyone. If they're not going to believe, He's not obligated to give them the gospel. But if they are going to believe, He is obligated. That's what the Bible teaches us. It says, "For consider your calling, brothers, to understand and truly appreciate the grace of God, that how impartial and how personal and equal it was, and it appeared to one in their perception in regards to God's word, that there were not many wise according to the flesh." See, the academia type. Not many mighty, the Forbes 500 list or whatever, the military industrial complex people. Not many noble, those with high ranking, which obviously has been in the news in a kind of an antique way in our time, as a new king that's just been crowned in regards to our mother nation. The lion, of which we are the eagle of wings, that was plucked from it and will be permanently plucked from it before long. But anyway, kings in that regard. It doesn't mean that all are going to be negative, but not many. The majority of population resides simply in the human race among the normal population. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. May not have a doctor's degree in whatever science, but when it comes down to the truth of Bible doctrine, there's probably even kids that come out of prep school that have listened intently in that regards that can put some of these people to shame spiritually. The level of doctrine that is taught within a just a local church begins with prep school. Obviously, we have a prep school for children because of their inability generally to hold their attention and not to be a distraction, and their capability to understand at a high enough level. And we'll make sure that they're at God consciousness and they at least have the opportunity to believe or not to believe if they're going to sit in the main class. But anyway. But for others who sit in Bible class, He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Those people you think, well, how could that person be a pastor? You know what his past is like? The foolish. Paul was foolish. He was killing Christians. And that's pretty stupid. See, persecuting Christians. But God chose him. Because it goes down to volition. It comes down to will. And God reads our tape. See. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, and not the people that you're not going to probably find the truth of doctrine being proclaimed and represented by your big TV moguls and people of notoriety and things of this nature. See. That's where the world looks. How popular are you? How rich are you? How powerful are you? See, those things, that's what appeals to the world. But when it comes to God's plan, His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And He makes it very clear that He goes where their population exists. And the majority of that is going to be found, if you will, under the ropes. Not out there in the world being advertised in that way, as the rest of the things are in the world. To shame the things which are strong. And ultimately that will occur, especially in an eternal state. And the inferior or base things of the world. One's status of how one is considered among others and the despised. What the Hebrew Hall of Famers talks about, believers, great believers, had lived in history, and they were forced through persecution and aggression by others to live in caves and to hide out, have to go underground because of persecution. And the Bible says people that this world was not worthy of. God has chosen the things that are not, verse 28, that He might nullify the things that are. It is a reverse osmosis, if you will, in regards to the spirit of the world and what it promotes. And what it says is most important. Then there are those who are positive to the doctrine. We stand for what we say is most important. And that's God's Word, His plan for mankind. And obviously one who is adjusted and operates in such capacity as being positive to doctrine, they are humble. They recognize the grace of God, the need of God in our fallen estate, living in a body of flesh that consistently, always is seeking to stimulate you to do its bidding for it under the sin nature, see. That no man should boast before God. The humble of the world, that's exactly what he's picturing. And the humility is not how one carries himself in terms of their carriage and appearance and things of that nature, but the willingness to be intellectually honest before God and submit themselves to God's authority. To the authority of the truth of Bible doctrine. See, to seek God based on His terms and conditions. See, we differentiate between religiosity and biblical Christianity. Even though we understand Christianity can, in the broadest sense, be considered a religion because it is a system of faith. But there is a religious trend that exists among mankind. And religiosity is man reaching out to God based on His terms and conditions to have a relationship with God. Biblical Christianity is God reaching out to us based on His terms and conditions of whether we want to have a relationship with Him or not. See. And when you line up with a sound doctrine, and you strip yourselves of all the traditions of men that churches are involved in and immersed in, etc., then you find yourself seeking God apart from your own ideology and perceptions and things of that nature. That no man should boast before God, that by His doing, verse 30, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us, wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Everything is fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. We are what we are, and we will be what we will be because of Him. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. If we're going to have any type of brag, a sanctified brag, it is what Jesus Christ has provided for us through His, through the grace of God's plan. The compassion and foresight to send God the Holy Spirit on our behalf for us living in this dispensation, and to provide the gifts necessary to communicate God's Word, all these things. It's all based on grace. As we once again reviewed that doctrine not long ago. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. As Paul makes clear in his writing to Timothy, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to make the salvation adjustment, and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that is, hook in phase two and fulfill His plan for our life. If He desires for all men to be able to do this, then by of necessity, and impartiality. He must make that provision for them physically and intellectually if they're capable, obviously, of achieving that level of comprehension in regards to life to do so. And while he, that is his, if you will, directive will, what he wants us to think, say, and do, and it shows his love for mankind. Unfortunately, the reality is that most men will not do that. Most men won't even come to saving faith. That's really a sad commentary. But as we understand it, that's their choice. That's their choice. You're going to go out there in the world and mutilate yourself in some form or fashion, that's your choice. Live with it. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And then that's a true knowledge, epinosis there, which in the capacity of the Scripture is full knowledge, as I may sometimes refer to it as, and not just bits and pieces. Bible doctrine, God's plan, is not some smorgasbord proposition. I like this doctrine, but I don't like this one. Not if you want to be a prize contender. Not if you want to fully do all of God's plan for your life. Every doctrine has its proper place and purpose regardless of its application. 2 Timothy 2:7. Second Epistle to Timothy. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. That's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, interceding on behalf of the believers. And here, obviously, we're dealing with pastor-teacher, Timothy. But it's true for all in the capacity of assimilating Bible doctrine purely. That God, the Holy Spirit, will intercede on our behalf. As Jesus made sure for us in his request to the Father to send us this helper. You hear the information sometimes, obviously, through lack of maybe a complete portfolio of a doctrine or principles or whatever, one may come short to having a full and depth of appreciation and depth of appreciation of understanding. But over time, I guarantee you, these things will come about, and you will remember things that have been taught in class, and something will come about, and go, oh yeah, now that makes sense. It happens to all of us. And the Lord is not stingy in regards to assisting us in remembering things and understanding things and having insight, discernment, and life. And that's the promise to Timothy in everything. He says he'll give you understanding in everything, every situation that comes up in regards to your life. Doctrine has the answer to everything. Now, some things may seem gray to us on the surface because there may not be a particular doctrine that gives you a direct answer to a particular situation immediately. But even then, it gives you the instructions of what to do. Pray about it. Wait upon God. Don't get into your SCA. Stay in fellowship. You know. And then these things will come about and become clear. We don't know how God may work in other people's lives or in our own lives sometimes. God has one purpose, and that He knows where positive volition exists. He knows how to stimulate it. And the whole core of the angelic conflict is to separate positive volition from negative volition. And the truth is the truth is the ammunition used. The truth of God's word is the ammunition used. You know, I was thinking the other day, not to read too much into things, you know, our form of government that has been developed for this country, which is obviously, I have no complaints. In that sense, it's a pretty cool place to live. But on the other end of the coin, our country is developed and known as the Great Experiment. And it is a country of which the doors are open for every nationality to come in and to be a part of this country. And it's actually a firm movement towards an international agenda to meld together the human race and remove the distinctions of nationalism and identity and things of that nature. And that's what it's turning out to be, too. Put that on your food for thought. When you recognize who we are in prophetic history, then these things start making sense. And of course, they're continuing to do that now. Got to tear down the barriers of racial identity. Why? What color? Your race, your identity, where you come from, your background is not important to you. And again, we're not talking about prejudice, discrimination. Everybody discriminates. Give me a break. See what they've done with the English language over the years. If you don't discriminate, then you're one of the biggest idiots that's walking around this planet. You don't go out and hang out with murderers and thieves of that. You discriminate. No prejudice. See, that's what we avoid, is prejudice. We don't hold anything in regards to anybody's background, race, and culture, and things of that nature. How we determine everything is through the truth of Bible doctrine. What's your attitude towards that? Anyway, that's just kind of an irony, if nothing else. A melting pot of everybody. Give me, you're hungry again. Okay. We'll just mix you all in together. Now we've got an international, national community. And moving on here, the efficacy of faith, that which makes it happen, effectiveness, if you will, resides in its object. It resides in its object. Its value, its virtue, its effectiveness is where you put your faith towards or to whom or what. Matthew 24:23-26. It depends on who you believe that will be the cause of the decisions that people make in the last days. And Christ teaches here in terms of His second coming, here pointing towards the second advent proper. If anyone says to you in these times that is in view here, behold, here is the Christ, or there He is, do not believe Him. Now obviously, the biggest flash this is going to make in human history is when the Antichrist appears on scene. The Antichrist. All the others are wannabe Antichrist. You know, like people have these little bitty dogs, they wannabe dogs. The wannabe Antichrist. The wannabe, or the wannabe Christ, whatever, in that regard. And people say, here he is, this is him, etc. He says, don't listen to him. I mean, how much more plain can it be? So if somebody is marching along and beating a drum, we have the Messiah. Shut him out. But unfortunately, the majority of mankind is not going to do that. They're going to fall for it. They're going to, yeah, cool. Yeah. For false Christ and false prophets, obviously recognizing the false prophet that will be associated with the Antichrist, will arise, will show you great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect during the tribulational period, which that's where the biggest impact is going to be. Not to say that it can't be drummed up beforehand to a certain degree. That even believers will trip over and stumble in regards to certain things. That's the epistle to the church of Thessalonica warns in regards to these things. The Antichrist is going to be able to do miraculous things. He's going to give proof and evidence that he was raised from the dead as one. Then other miraculous things. He will be the one that claims victory over the two witnesses that are sent, Moses and Elijah. They're temporarily resurrected for that period in time, as Revelation tells us. And he's the only one who's able to defeat them. People are going to hate their guts, the unbelieving world. Because anything and everything that they prophesy and proclaim, no rain in this country, famine in this country, storms here, it's all going to happen. See? And as the scriptures make clear, when the Antichrist has him knocked off and assassinated, the world will celebrate like it's Christmas. Finally got rid of those two guys. They're going to be beheaded in Jerusalem. But what's going to freak everybody out is when their heads reattach and they ascend physically up into the heavens. All these things are going to happen. Do you believe or do you not believe? See, that's what faith is all about. The Bible tells us that that's going to happen. And the Bible has a pretty good record of being pretty accurate and the things that it has prophesied beforehand, at least up to this point in time in history. Nothing has ever been proven wrong. Behold, I have told you in advance, verse 25. That's what the truth of doctrine does, is gives everyone advance notice, and whatever it may be, whatever subject it may be. Here it is. Here's the truth. Therefore, they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Part of the secret societies and things of that nature. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather as the battle of Armageddon. John 6:29. So one's belief in what people tell them, see, that's the object of their faith. Jesus teaching to those around him. Verse 28, they said to him, therefore said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered, responded, and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom he has sent. He is the object, he is to be the object of their faith. Acts 4:12. There is no salvation, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ. He is the object of faith for salvation. Acts 16:31. Jairus asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he didn't give him the four square gospel, lordship, salvation, all this other stuff that people fall into. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. He is your object of faith. See, to believe in Him means that one acknowledges and recognizes who He claims to be. And that's God in the flesh. And He came to the world to die for our sins. And 3 days later was resurrected as evidence. And it says, you will be saved. That's a future act of indicative. There's no question. It's a future certainty. You believe and you will be saved. There's no potential added to this. You and your household, anyone who will follow this message of evangelism will be saved in this regards. But the object of faith, saving faith, is obviously the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Paul, in terms of his teaching the doctrine, my message and my proclaiming, preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom through philosophical modes of things, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith, the purpose point of verse 5, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. First Corinthians 15:14 and 17. If there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, hypothetical, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclaiming or preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. It's in vanity. It's worthless. If that truth is not a reality. And then verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So that adds to the aspect of the gospel message, recognizing His resurrection. And then 1 John 4:1, in part. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. The spirit of communication, the spirit of the world. And those spirits are many. They're called doctrines of demons. Those who proclaim this is God's plan. This is the truth of God's plan. Said, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. How do you do that? You get in fellowship. Then you look at the scriptures. Is what they teach, what they proclaim, is it harmonious with the Bible? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there is the faith is put in the person of God, God the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. In one's phase two. And then point O here to finish up, Roman numeral one, faith is classified as a basic doctrine. This is known as what is known as an elementary doctrine, one that is to be understood early on in one's Christian life, as Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, faith in Christ for salvation, apart from works, etc., let us press on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Repentance simply means change your mind. To change your mind from dead works, being out of fellowship, and of faith towards God. See, take our break.